south from Egypt and the Ptolemies. Now, they're going back and forth, and you will find it doesn't mention names per se, but the details that are given in chapter 11, you can put them right and bring them right out of a history book, and you can read about the names of people, and Cleopatra's mentioned in there, the Roman fleet when it comes to take over Greece. There's just a number of things. For example, in Daniel 11 and verse 30, for the ships of Shittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be greed and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. He talks here about the ships of Chittim coming against him. This is a Roman fleet that comes from Cyprus and comes against the Macedonian Greek Empire and against this king of the north, I believe it is. Now, and then he talks about in verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. That's already happened. Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a foretype of the Antichrist, he will come. Antiochus itself means opposer, and one who withstands. He will come. He will offer swine on the altar in Jerusalem. He will defile the temple, and he will place there an abomination that makes desolate, desecrates the temple. However, Jesus did something. Probably, if we had simply had that and nothing more, and Jesus had not come, there are aspects of Daniel we would have put off to the past. But Jesus comes along in his prophecy in Matthew chapter 24 and says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Jesus comes and says, there's another future abomination coming. There's another future abomination that's coming. Daniel spoke about it. There would be another time. So that Antiochus Epiphanes foreshadows the coming of the Antichrist, who will do the same thing that Antiochus did, only to a greater degree. He will desecrate the temple. He will take away the daily sacrifice, and he is going to declare himself to be God. So in this aspect, I want you to see that there becomes this king, Antiochus Epiphanes becomes sort of a foretype of the Antichrist who was to come. And Jesus is the one that lets us know another abomination of desolation is spoken of and will be taking place. It is mentioned over in Daniel 12 and chapter 11. Now we'll get there in just a moment. There is a shift, however, when we get down to verse 36. If you read the passage, I don't have time to go through all of that. But there's going to be a shift. Verse 35 ends, it is yet for a time appointed. It talks about a time in which is coming. In verse 36 he says, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. At verse 36 is a shift. Now we're moving from the foreshadow, we're now moving to the actual Antichrist. And from 36 on, there's a shift in the verses. And it's going to start talking about the Antichrist. He speaks marvelous things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. And then he mentions, neither shall he regard. I read some of this a week ago. I'm going to read it, but I want to get down to some passages here and talk about them. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. And we talked about that verse. But in his estate he shall honor the God of forces. The word forces here means a fortified place, a defense. And it becomes strength. He honors this God basically that fortifies him, that strengthens him. And who fortifies the Antichrist? Satan. And we know the Bible says they worship the dragon during the time of the tribulation. Is that correct? And he honors this God. The Antichrist is going to introduce false religion and worship on a level it's never been introduced before. And he's going to have his own system. He's not going to follow Islam. He's not going to follow Buddhism. He's not going to follow Christianity. He is going to introduce worship of himself and worship of the dragon on a level it's never been introduced. He will introduce his one world religion. It's not going to be Catholicism. It's not going to be any other thing. All other religions are going to be out. He doesn't honor any God that's been honored in any way before. He rejects all of that, and he establishes this God of forces, which will be Satan. And then he talks about that he will... This shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God. He shall acknowledge and increase your glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Verse 40, interesting thing. And at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, and with ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. Now you got this king of the north, which is here represented the Antichrist coming out of Syria. That's why we indicate that that's where he's going to come from, out of the old Syrian empire in that area. He's going to have some lineage and connections there. And the king of the south pushes against him. Now this is important. He's the king of the north. That's Syria. That's north of Israel. And then the king of the south, that's Egypt. They're going to push against him. Right now, who is that? What's south of Israel? What countries do we have? I'm sorry? Egypt. What else? Egypt's one. That's correct. What's south of Israel? Saudi Arabia, Libya, all those countries in the northern part of Africa. The continent of Africa sits south of that, and you've got Egypt, you've got Libya. Who controls those countries right now, for the most part? Muslims do, don't they? And that's, you're going to see some antagonism from the day. Muslims don't want anybody but Muslims ruling them, do they? Is that the fact? I mean, you can say what you want to, but they are here to take the world over. And that is, don't let anybody fool you, that is the Muslim agenda. Now, some want to do it by force. Others want to do it by attrition. They'll have so many babies that they will, in time, outnumber you. But I'm telling you, the agenda is the same. They want the world to be a Muslim world. I don't care whether they want to do it passively, that's by having babies and infiltrating government positions and take it over that way, or whether they take up the sword. It doesn't matter whether they are an Osama bin Laden, or whether they are someone that's more passive, that is just encouraging their people, moving into positions even in our government, moving into roles and areas, sitting in our courtroom, sitting in our legislature, and influencing and passing what they want to pass. It doesn't make any difference. I can tell you, their agenda, their aim, their end is to take over this world. They want the world to be a world. They're not interested in any way. They are not interested in living alongside other religions. They will tolerate you until they can get where they want to be, until they can either outpopulate you, or they can outrank you or outvote you. And they're doing that. They are now numbering in the millions and millions in our nation. And they are, that is their agenda from day one. So don't let them fool you about this idea of a peaceable Islam. They want to take over. Now something happens here. King of the north, king of the south, still struggling. Verse 41, he shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand. We talked about that. Edom, Moab, and the children of Ammon. This is where many of the Jews are going to escape to. And because they escaped the hand of the Antichrist. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. He now controls this area. He takes Jerusalem. He brings it under his control. He's no longer going to protect it. He's no longer going to honor his pact with Jerusalem. He violates that. He enters into the city. He takes it over. He establishes worship. And although Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon escape him, that's a country south of Israel and that territory. But Egypt is not going to escape. He's going to govern it. The Libyans and the Ethiopians. What's happening in Libya right now? Who's taking it over? Muslims are taking it over. They're going to have it. They're going to rule in that land. These are Muslim countries, and I can tell you, they're going to have to bow to the Antichrist, or he's going to take them out. He is not going to tolerate any religion whatsoever except the worship of himself and the worship of the God of forces, which gives him his strength. Now, I want you to notice verse 44. Now, he is already the king of the north. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Now I want you to see, this is happening mid-tribulation. The Antichrist is a world ruler and a world governor, but that doesn't mean he has conquered each and every nation. America is a world, a country that is considered to have world influence and power, but we don't cover and conquer and rule the whole world. and the Antichrist. People are going to wander after him. Who can make war? But there are people that are going to come against him from the east and from the north. Now, he's already from Syria, so we've got to go further north than that. Most have believed that at this point, that this is going to be involved Russia. Russia's not going to bow over and play dead. But they're going to come against the Antichrist because they're not going to want to yield to him. And he's going to go to take him out. Who can make war with him? But people will make war with him. There will be people who will resist his rule because they don't want to be ruled by anybody. And they're going to be destroyed. And then there are tidings out of the east. And he shall go forth in great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. Now, the greatest power east of Israel presently is China. The nation with the largest army and the largest military might and power that would be east of this would be the country of China. I'm not telling you it's China. I'm just telling you if it happens very soon, that's the only country viable to make any kind of resistance. And that country is building their military. That country is growing. And that country, my friend, is a threat to this nation. Absolutely a threat to this nation. But here it comes. Here's the Antichrist establishing his kingdom. Libya's at his steps. He's extended it into Africa. He's extended it there in the Middle East. He's already got that conquered. But now, a country far north of that, probably Russia, maybe it could be something else, but I doubt it. If that hangs where it's at now, it's pretty much got to be Russia. And then it can be from the tide of the east, probably China. And somewhere, those countries are going to come. He goes forth to defeat and destroy them, but that does provide a distraction. God is going to keep his people Israel in the wilderness while the Antichrist is out conquering and ruling and doing his thing. That also provides a distraction for the protection of God's people. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas. Now, what seas are we talking about? Probably the Dead Sea and probably the Mediterranean Sea and the one place. Look, between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. What is the city referred to as the holy mountain between the Dead Sea and between the Mediterranean Sea? What city? Jerusalem. He's going to set up his capital in Jerusalem. His headquarters becomes Jerusalem. Oh my. No wonder the Lord cleanses that place when he comes back. Hallelujah. When the Lord comes back on the earth, he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. He establishes his temple and a river runs out of it. Ezekiel talks about it and says it comes out of that temple, flows out of Jerusalem. It heals the seas. It will heal the Dead Sea. It will no longer be dead. Fish will grow and be able to, water or aquatic life will be able to be regenerated. It will cleanse and purge the Mediterranean Sea because after the tribulation period, things have been turned to blood. The seas have been contaminated, and the Lord's going to cleanse them with the waters that flow out of the temple, and they start out ankle deep and ends up becoming a river and flows out in both directions by the valley that is created. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. The Antichrist will come to the end and nobody's going to help him in the end, my friend. He's going to be him and Jesus. And I'm going to tell you who wins that war. You already know. Now something happens. Sure.
When you say that he goes away, he does it by himself. He has an army. What is this?
No, his army. Yes. What he's amassed.
Just a demon? I mean, what is that?
Well, first of all, I have not thought of it so much in terms of demons, though that judgment is said. I do not know if the... I cannot tell you. I've never really thought about it, whether or not it was demons. But his army, he will have a human army. The beginning of his kingdom are the federation of 10 nations. So he's going to have human resources and power. And other nations he conquered, they're going to be brought into his army as well. So this empire that he establishes, he will have a standing human army. Now, Satan gives him power. If Satan is empowering that and demons are working with that army, it will be amazing what they can do. So whether or not the demons are literally fighting or helping the humans that are fighting, either way, he's going to come into play somewhere there because he gets his power from Satan himself. But he will have a standing army because he's going to rule over nations and kingdoms. And just like any other ruler, he will have human beings that will be his army. So, yes, he goes forth to conquer, but it's not him. He will have an army that follows him. Even as we say, Alexander the Great conquered the world, but it was his army that helped him.
Verse 40, I understand that a little bit better. And at that time, the end shall the king of the south push, and him, the him we're talking about, the Antichrist?
No. Oh, yes, yes.
And then the king of the north shall come against him. is that north that, the way I understood what you said, that north was his green. How can he come against himself?
And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push it in, and the king of the north shall come against him. Okay. The hymns are not the same hymn. Okay. He's the king of the north. At that time, the king of the south will come against him, the king of the north. And the king of the north shall come against him, the king of the south. So he's just reacting or responding to him coming against him. So he's the king of the north. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. So the king of the south coming out of Egypt is going to push at the Antichrist. And then the second hymn refers to that king of the south. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with many chariots, horsemen. And there it tells you, Brother Al. With many chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. So he's got armies. He's got armies that take place, but he's going to be empowered. So demons are no doubt. And demons have been helping nations for a long time. Understand that? They have. God puts them on a leash, but they've still been helping nations for a long time. All right. Now, I want you to go down. I want you to notice something. Down to Daniel chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Which is, Michael is the archangel that's assigned to help Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, here again is why we connect this with the Antichrist. Because in chapter 12 verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up. When the Antichrist establishes kingdom, Revelation chapter 12, who's standing up? In Revelation 12, where there's war in heavens, and who's fighting that war? Michael and his angels. So there's a correlation here, and notice what he talks about. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. That time hasn't come yet, folks. That language can only refer to the tribulation. There shall be a time come like as it never was. That's not past. We've got a time coming of difficulty and trouble that this world has never seen. And that's when Michael is standing up to help the people of Israel that are going to stay true to God. They're hiding out in the wilderness. Michael's going to help to supernaturally protect them. And many, and there's some gap between 1 and 2, but it's put together in Daniel chapter 12 and 1 and 2. But, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake. That refers to the resurrection that's going to take place at the end of tribulation. All happening in this context, but some gap that takes place between those two verses. Now, I want to go down to verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. These things that Daniel's talking about now, God says, shut it up, seal it. Till the time of the end. We're at that time. And now we understand things that even Daniel did not know. And two things he says are going to happen. What are they? At the time of the end, what's going to happen?
Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased.
Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Tell me if that is not where we are today. Many shall run to and fro. That's worldwide travel. People going everywhere. We're in a global world now. We cannot talk anymore and be isolated in this country where we stand. The internet puts every country in the world at our fingertips. News items, as it happens, we know people can travel anywhere. You get on a jet plane and go about anywhere you want to go in this world, and it's so easy. And people are going everywhere. If you don't believe it, just go to the airports, go to the bus stations, go across this world. I walk out sometimes, and here a while back, and I go to Walmart, and I'm looking around. There's cars everywhere. There's people going everywhere. People buying. I'm saying, where's the recession? People's going everywhere. People just still doing what they want to do, and travel's increased, and knowledge is increased. Are we there? We live in the age of information and knowledge of scriptural things in that regard. What's amazing is that the apostasy and the time of rebellion that is coming against God, that's happening now, is going to come against God, is happening in a time when there's been more preaching than ever. More access to Christian radio, more access to Christian resources. We've got access to information that others did not have access. We can know the truth if we want to know the truth. But it's all happening. That's how much the judgment is going to come against men, because this is taking place at a time when knowledge is increased. And when you sin under great light, you deserve great judgment. And that's where we're at. And we're in a time when knowledge is increased. Now, Daniel, it talks about the man that stand in verse 7. If you read verse 7, you can go right over to Revelation. in chapter 10 and 11, and you'll read the same kind of language taking place. The man was clothed with linen. He holds his right hand up and his left hand to heaven. He swears by him that lives forever and ever. A time, times, and a half. Same things that we hear over in the book of Revelation. Verse 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Now Jesus says, if you had not the words of Jesus, you would have probably connected Daniel 12 and 11 with Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31, because it's the same language. The sacrifice is taken away and the abomination it makes desolate. But Jesus made it a future thing. Because when Jesus stated that, what had happened in Daniel 11 had already taken place, because Jesus came after Antiochus Epiphanes. That had already happened. So it could not have referred to that. Jesus yet referred to a future event, and it could not refer to a past event, or it wouldn't have had no meaning whatsoever. Remember what Jesus said? When you see the abomination that makes desolate, what did He tell them to do? Yeah, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them get out of there. Get out of there. Now, I want to try to bring a little timetable here, and you can make a note of this. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination makes desolate, there's going to be a little time frame for that to happen. And we get how much time? What's He say? There shall be what? 1,290 days. He doesn't tell us 1,290 days in what? We're not told. But when we get to the Old Testament, we get the Antichrist, and how much time does he get? 3.5 years. 42 months. How many days is that? We're going to have to have some calculators out. Let's see who knows it. He gets 42 months. Is that what the Bible said in Revelation? We read that, right? He gets 3.5 years. A time, times, and half a time. How many days is that? Using a 30-day month. Because that was a prophetic month. 1,260 days. But here he says how much? 1,290. We got a 30-day period, don't we? A 30-day difference. What's that 30 days for? Give you my best understanding of that. What we've got is when the Antichrist comes into Jerusalem, he's probably not going to come in there and just in an immediate takeover and immediately set his image up. It's going to come in a process of 30 days. And he's going to come in there. He's going to set up the abomination. And he's going to probably invite the Jews to do several things. But there's going to be a time from him fully revealing his enmity, fully revealing who he is for a period of about 30 days. And that's going to give many of them time to get out. They're going to see it. They're going to see what's going on. They're going to see what's happening. They're going to recognize it, and they're going to get out. I believe that 30-day period, the 1,290 happening at the time when he comes in to set up or take away the sacrifice and to the abomination that makes desolate, that could even be over a period of some days in him doing that. When he has been fully revealed, he's got 42 months after his full revelation. And when he shuts Israel down, when he puts down the stamp and says, this is it, he has now declared himself, he's established his kingdom, he gets 42 months. But in that period in which he's coming in to do that, there's 30 days, and that's going to give the people their time who recognize it, who took the warning of Jesus, who understand the writings of Daniel, and they're going to get out of Dodge, so to speak. They're going to get out of Jerusalem and head to Petra, where they're going to hide out in the land of Edom and Moab and that area of Ammon. And now, the only thing that makes sense, 1,290 days, he doesn't even tell us about what event it's going to be, but the great event that takes place after that is the coming of Jesus Christ. And so from that time, we get 1,290 days, 30 days for them to run or to get out of there. And then he finally puts a hammer down, has made himself full known for what he is. And then 1,260 days he has to rule. And that's what he gets. And then verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. How much is that? How much? Put that in English there. 1,335. 1,335, we had 1,260, 1,290, 1,335. Well, the 30-day can be explained by a period of time that the Jews will have to leave Judea and move to the wilderness, at least those who believe. There'll be many who won't believe and will come under the Antichrist kingdom. 1290 days will bring us to the coming of the Lord. But if we take from that sacrifice time 1,335 days, that's an extra 45-day period past and beyond the 1,290 days. I should have written this down on a piece of paper or something I could have showed you. So if I can do it this way. All right, here we go. Here he is. He's coming into Israel. And he's establishing the... he's going to defile the city. He's going to set up his image. But he probably won't immediately make people run. But people who see it are going to run if they've got any sense. And they know what the Bible says. If they've listened to the preaching of the 144,000. And then finally he shuts it down, locks it down and says... And it's clearly foreseen what he is. He's established himself. And he now will have 42 months left, 1,260 days. That will then bring us to the coming of Jesus Christ. He will come back to the earth at the end of that 1,260 or 1,290, ending at the same period. And then there's 45 days beyond that when the millennium actually begins. When Jesus comes back to this earth and he defeats the Antichrist in the battle of Armageddon, the millennium doesn't start the next day. No. In the sense of peace and all that, there's going to be some things that have to be put in order. First of all, Jesus is going to go rebuild the temple, and he can do that very quickly. And the water is going to come out. He's got to fight the battle. Guess what? There's going to be some dead folks who are going to need to be buried too. Understand that. The buzzards are going to come and eat a lot of them. But nevertheless, we read about a judgment in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and we get this judgment. What judgment is it taking place? Judgment of the nations. He separates the sheep from the goats. Can you look at it real quick? Because it becomes important. Well, Brother Woods, I thought that judgment was for us. It won't work, and I'm going to show you why. Matthew, please. You're going to notice something. Matthew chapter 26. Or 25, I'm sorry. Matthew, please, chapter 25. Let's read it. And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. When's that going to happen? Is that going to happen in the rapture? No, that's not the rapture. That has to refer to His second advent when He comes to this earth, correct? That's the only time He comes to the earth and sits on the throne of His glory. So this parable is immediately placed in that context. Yes, at the beginning of that millennium period. But the actual... thousand-year beginning is going to happen a few days after that. And I'll come back to it, brother. I'll hold your thought just a minute. Verse 32. And before Him shall be gathered what? All nations. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you for the foundation of the world. On what basis? On what basis? I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee as a stranger, and took thee in, and naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and said to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Notice their basis upon which they're allowed to enter into the millennial reign. This is going to be a 45-day period. I think this judgment is what's going to take up that 45 days. That wedding of the bride and the bridegroom, that marriage supper that will take place on the earth, not in heaven. At the beginning of that millennial reign, when Jesus inaugurates the kingdom, He's a king, He's already ruling. He's a king now, and He's ruling now, church. He's just ruling from glory. He's not ever ceased to be king, but He's going to come back and visibly set up His rule. But there's going to be a 45-day period where He judges the nations and separates these nations and says, you can enter the kingdom. We preach this and many times about to people in reference to where we are. But notice something. They enter in on the basis of works. Not faith in Jesus Christ. There's no... Jesus didn't say, because you believed me, you enter in. It's works. You fed. You clothed. That's not how we're saved. But we're not talking about individual conversion. We're talking about nations that are allowed to remain and have some national sovereignty during the millennial reign and period. And it's going to be based on how they've treated Christians. However that nation was favorable, however they treated Christians during the time they did to the least of these, my brethren, Jesus said, however they treated Christians, that will become the basis upon which they will be allowed to enter in and have national sovereignty during the millennial reign. It's a judgment of nations, and there are going to be many nations that are going to be wiped out. Even with the Antichrist ruling, there's going to be nations under him that he governs over that are going to have their national sovereignty, though they may even be under his domain. And there'll be other nations that'll be small, insignificant. The Antichrist is not going to worry about them. They're no threat to him. They have no army. But they're a nation nonetheless. And those nations are going to be places as well that will be places where probably Christians will run to and hide. Underground railroads going on. That's always happened during the times. You know, we had some nations that were favorable. For example, during World War II. How about the country of Switzerland? Remained neutral, did they not? And there are many people who escaped to get in that country. They remained neutral during World War II, and there were people who escaped. And when they're there in the middle of Europe, but they still were able to maintain their neutrality, a lot because of their location. They're sitting in the middle of surrounded by mountain ranges, and they're hard to get to. But nevertheless, people were able to escape there and salvation. What about all the countries of South America? Man, they're so poor, they're no threat with any army. I mean, you go down to Peru and Chile and some of those countries, but guess what? They're no threat to the Antichrist. He rules over them. But there could be a lot of Christians who escape there during the tribulation. And some Jews as well that will hide out. Many Jews that will hide out, try to get anywhere they could. There were nations that took favor to the Jews during the Holocaust of Hitler. There were people that hid them out in their homes. They welcomed them in. They brought them in. They hid them. There were people who died for hiding Jews. They died in their life. The story of Corrie ten Boom. How many have read Corrie ten Boom? You've read that story. Her family, they were not Jews. She was not a Jew. But she hid out Jews. She ended up spending time in a concentration camp simply for hiding Jews. And suffered for it because she had some moral principle and believed in Christ. So this is not a judgment that applies to us as individuals. We enter into heaven on faith, not works. We enter into the glory of the Lord on faith, not works. But we're not talking about individuals, we're talking about nations and whether or not. You say, you mean to tell me, Brother Woods, during the millennial reign, there are going to be nations? Yes, there are going to be nations. All under the rule of Jesus Christ? Yes. But those nations are going to have their national language, they're going to have their national identities, but they still have to live under the government of Jesus Christ. During the millennial reign, read in the book of Isaiah, read in the Old Testament, it talks about times in which there are nations, they have to bring their tithes, or their tax, up to Jerusalem, and there are some nations that will not do that. And what's God do? You don't get any rain. You don't bring your tithes up to Jerusalem, you don't get any rain. And so no rain comes upon those nations. Well, if you don't get any rain, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die or you're going to take your tithe up to Jerusalem.
Secular people are natural people.
Sure.
Like we are right now.
Absolutely.
But we will be there in our glorified bodies, ruling and reigning with Christ, overseeing all this stuff.
Yes. We're in glorified bodies at this point. We've come back with Christ. We're to rule and reign with Him. We're not the ruled. We're the ones ruling with Him. Now, we're going to be the servants in the kingdom. But there will be people survive the tribulation. Nations will be gathered. There will be many slaughtered. But there will be natural people living on the earth, survive the tribulation, and they will be the people who begin living in the time of the millennium. And the Christians will be those who have already died before and have been resurrected and received glorified bodies. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And we're going to serve Him in that kingdom. Not all of us will rule, but we will rule and reign with Him in that we will be like Him. We will be His bride. But we're all going to have places of service. We're going to probably preach the gospel. We're going to share with many of these nations. I mean, you got the people. Look, Jesus said, I was a stranger and you took me in. But when did we do that? They didn't realize they were doing it to Christ. They just had human compassion. They just saw people in need. And their sense of humanity said, this person's not worthy of dying simply because they don't want to take the mark of a crazy idiot that's taking over the world. They're going to see that that guy's just nuts and they don't want to take a mark. They don't deserve to die. So out of human compassion's and decency, they will help them. But Jesus said, when you do it unto one of them, you've done it unto me. And they don't even recognize that. So they're not believers in the sense that they've seen Christ and heard the gospel. They're just those that have had human decency and compassion, and God allows them to enter in and live under a 1,000-year reign of peace because they had what was known as just human decency and compassion. And if you didn't have that human decency and compassion, you don't get to enter in. You're cut off. You're cast out. So this time, and we're there to help and rule and reign during that time frame, there's a period of judgment, and then when that judgment is over, the kingdom is inaugurated, the wedding between us, between the bride and Christ is sealed, and there's a marriage supper. It's going to be here on the earth, not in heaven. And guests are going to come. You see, folks, if we're the bride, we can't be the guest. That make sense? And guess what? If it's in heaven and we're the bride and the whole bride's in heaven, there will not be any guest. I guess unless you want to invite angels, and that's okay. But the Bible kind of talks about that wedding having guests on earth and can come in, and men that can be there. When Jesus seals His wedding and eats or drinks from the fruit of the vine, which He told His disciples, when He drank the cup, remember the cup? He drank the cup at the right before He died, and He gave us the cup. We celebrate that. He said, I will drink no more the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That kingdom's on this earth. I'm going to drink it then. That was something they did in the celebration of the wedding. They took the cup. They drank the cup. They consummated the marriage. The bride will be complete at the end of the tribulation. Jesus comes back, and now all His bride is there with Him. And then He judges the earth. He sets it up. He determines who has a right to be here, who does not. And then everything's organized. Everything's ordered. And He said, it's time to consummate this marriage. Whew, glory to God. And now we have a huge marriage supper. And the King Nation people that are in the nations of the world are invited to come and witness the inauguration of the King and the glorious wedding ceremony between Jesus Christ, King of Kings, and His beautiful bride. Hallelujah. And we're going to be married to Him in a wonderful ceremony. He's going to serve us. We're going to sit down at the table. He's going to be seen as our King, our husband, and you and I are going to be His bride, His queen that rules with Him and beside Him. And now there are people that will look on that. There'll be the natural people living. They will be invited. They can come and watch the glorious ceremony of the King and His bride. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. That is going to be one glorious occasion. Woo, hallelujah. When we drink the fruit of the vine and consummate the marriage with our King, our Lord, our husband, our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but what a day that's going to be. Glorified saints, and it's going to be seen. We are going to be different than everybody else out there. We're not going to have natural bodies any longer. We have spiritual bodies, glorified saints, and we are going to have a place of ruling and reigning upon this earth with Jesus Christ. And I can't speak for you, but I'm excited about that, and I'm happy for it to come, and it's going to be a wonderful day, and we ought to get excited about that time. That is our hope. Amen. That is our hope. The King of Kings is coming, and I want to be ready to meet Him. And then for 1,000 years, this earth is going to multiply. Jesus is going to change a lot of things. He's going to increase light. We're going to go back to an agricultural-based society. Thanks be to the Lord. An industrial-based society gets to be too high-paced. And an agricultural society is a slower paced culture and society. And the Lord's going to slow some things down. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking for that. Amen. Hallelujah. Slow some things down. And don't have to be running 90 mile an hour all the time. That's what an industrial based society has brought us. It's increased technology, but it's also increased our speed. We got to go here. You can get here faster. You can go here. You can go there. The Lord's going to shut it down. For us, it doesn't matter. We'll have glorified bodies. We can go quick. We can be wherever we need to be. But God's going to slow things down on this earth, and the gospel is going to be preached. Again, do you know what? Most of the details we have about the millennium are told in the Old Testament. Very little was told in Revelation. He didn't need to repeat it. It was already given in the Old Testament. I have a list. I can hand it out. I give it out a long time ago. But I have a list of, I don't know, several things all from the Scriptures that tell us what's going to happen during the millennium. Lion lays down by the lamb. Children play in the streets. Children play on the hole of the serpent. And kids play with the bears. And the bears don't hurt them. And just all kinds of things like that. The healing. Hospitals will be virtually extinct. No hospitals. You got health that's going on. You got healing. And the power of God. There's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God all across the world. The glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth from sea to sea. And you and I are going to be right in the thick of it. You don't like revival? Don't go to the millennium. Woo! You don't want to know the power of the Holy Ghost? Don't go to the millennium. You need to go somewhere else, all right? You need to go be somewhere else, because I'm going to tell you, that day the power of God's going to be poured out upon this earth. People are going to be healed. Miracles are all kinds of things. There'll be people survive the tribulation too, but you look at it. With the decrease of light, there's going to be sickness, all kinds of things. People have endured, but God's going to come back. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of business that goes on in this world is built on sin. There will not be any sin promoting businesses. There'll be no cigarette factories. There'll be no Coors breweries. When I go to Brother Power's house in Virginia, and from McGackisville over to Elkton, he lives closer to Elkton, and going through there, you go by this huge Coors brewery. Truck after truck after truck waiting to be loaded with the beer sent out. He said he went to the meeting. When they come in there, they were going to buy the land. They had a town meeting and had the folks come and to discuss whether or not they wanted this, or to express at least their desire for or against this Coors Brewery. He went, spoke up against it, and looked at the leader. And he gave me the guy's name. I don't know his name. But the leader of the company, and told him, he said, "You're building your business. You've built your murderer, and you built your business on the blood and bones of numerous people." You know how many folks are killed with drunk driving? Innocent people are killed with drunk driving. And this man selfishly promotes it. You can say all day long, "Well, I didn't tell anybody to get drunk." Folks, that mess is something, when you start it, it's hard to stop it. And it'll get a hold of you. And all of that thing, there'll be no Coors Brewery. There'll be no prostitute houses. There'll be no porn shops. There'll be no bad video selling places. There will be no businesses that are built on sin. And much of your hospitals, do you know what? If we didn't have sin in this world, I'm going to tell you right now, we wouldn't have the sicknesses that we have going around. And the hospitals are going to be shut down and put out of business, because health is going to come to this land and upon this earth because of the power of God Almighty that's going to fill the earth, and the glory of God's going to be here. And I can tell you, as a glorified saint, there ain't going to be no need for medicine or nothing like that whatsoever. Oh my, what a wonderful time that's going to be. The animosity between the animal kingdom and between the human kingdom has settled. It's gone. There's peace again and harmony upon this earth. There is no standing army. There will be no soldiers. There will be no guards. There will be no military during the millennial reign. Praise God. Woo, isn't that wonderful?
Yes, sir.
But you can imagine living during that time. Now, there will be some folks who will be so bold as to try to sin, but they will be caught and they will be immediately punished. God will show us how His law will work. There will be someone that will get so overtaken, and so they'll commit adultery. They will be immediately discovered. Guess what? It's going to be kind of interesting. Because those crazy glorified saints, you know what? You never know when one of them is going to show up. Jesus did after his resurrection, he could come and go in the natural realm. He could appear and then just disappear. He would just be there and then he was just gone. You know that's going to put some fear in some people, that when all of a sudden a saint just shows up beside him and says, "Uh-oh, you've just been had." You know? And they witness maybe what was going on. And then the court is held. He rules with a rod of iron, because there will be so much light that if you sin during that time period, you will immediately be dealt with. You commit adultery, you'll be executed. You commit murder, you'll immediately be executed. And it will be such a time. Jesus said that the child will die 100 years old. If you die at the age of 100, you will have been considered a child. You have been yet considered in your prime. Men will live 100, 200, 300, 400, 500 years, as it was even before the flood. And there will be a wonderful, wonderful time of peace on earth. And I'm telling you, it's so easy to get caught up in such wonderful things. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Come again now.
I said ACLU didn't build a stop.
No. They will not exist. They're going to get burned up in the first part of the tribulation. Oh my. And the group that's for the separation of church and state, that same group. There's all kind of kooky groups out there. But I will tell you what, it'll be a time of great light and a wonderful time upon the earth. Let's quickly go Revelation chapter 14. We got about 15 more minutes and I'll conclude today. Revelation 14, please. And chapter 15. I can cover these fairly quickly. They're not real detailed. But let's go to them and read them. Revelation 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Who is this lamb? And with him 144,000. Where did we hear about them at? We heard about those folks in chapter 7. Haven't heard anything else of them, have we? When we heard about them in chapter 7, where were they? Where were they? Go ahead, spit it out. It's all right. Huh? They were preaching, but where were they literally, physically? They were on the earth. Okay, that wasn't a loaded question. They were on the earth. Chapter 7, they're being sealed and they're on the earth. Now we're hearing about them again. Let's find out where they're at. They have His Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Where are they now? They're in heaven. I already explained it. They were in heaven in chapter 14. They're in heaven in chapter 7 on earth. And the man-child of Revelation 12 explains how they got there. They were redeemed or raptured from the earth. Verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They followed the Lamb. They went out. They ministered. They were men who were just committed to Christ. They did not marry. They did not have any relationship with women. They went around. They preached. They were firstfruits. They were the first group after that this time period, when the Lord is now coming and judging the world and bringing judgments upon the world, they are the first fruits out of Israel that He's going to get. This group is that first group that He's getting out of Israel to be His people. They're all Jews. They're His brothers. When God became a man, it was a Jew. Now whether we like that or not, that is the citizenship and the ethnic status that He took on. He was a dark-skinned, nappy-headed Jew. That's what He was. And you and I, whether we like that or not, He was not a European, He was an Easterner. But I don't. That doesn't bother me because we're all His people. Amen. We're all His people. Thanks be to God. And that just, I'm glad about that. And it doesn't matter to me that that's what it was, because He's the King over all people, all men and all women. And I want you to see that these men are the first fruits. They're redeemed unto Him. They've been without guile. They're without fault. And they're before the throne of God. So what we've got is the redemption. At the middle of the tribulation, this is right in the beginning of the reign of the Antichrist, this group has been raptured out and redeemed from the earth. And then we get an announcement of three angels. The first one, verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now that alone would say that not everybody's given into the Antichrist, have they? There'd be no use for that angel to go. But nevertheless, he goes, he flies through heaven, and he preaches unto men. I don't know, he just appears in places and preaches. Well, do you know what? Before Jesus came the first time, we've got angels coming and announcing His coming. Is that correct? They're announcing, it's not going to be long. The King's coming. The King is coming, and this is now taking place. We're in the last half of tribulation, and this is probably even going to take place close to the end of that last half. And then there's a second one that comes. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city. And that doesn't happen until the end of tribulation. Because she's made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So now he announces that judgment has come upon Babylon. All right? And then we've got... did I miss a verse? Verse 10. Wait, I'm sorry. Verse 9. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they shall have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receive the mark of the or mark of his name." I think I got those two reversed in my outline here. It should have been the announcement of Babylon's fall and then the announcement of judgment that comes. I've got those two backwards. But anyway, those are the three things that take place. Now, did you notice verse 10? I'd like for you to get that for a moment. That's important. Look at it. Here's judgment pronounced upon the kingdom of the Antichrist, correct? If you worship the beast and his image, receive a mark in your forehead and name. Here's a judgment that comes right to the Antichrist kingdom. Is that correct? Everybody with me on that? Verse 10. The same shall drink what? Which is poured out without mixture. What's that mean? Full strength. It's not diluted. God's not toning it down. See, remember I talked about wine? That's how the wine was a purifier. And they mixed wine with water. It would purify, but if you tone it down enough, it essentially loses its alcoholic impact. The temptation in the days of old is to not dilute it and get it full strength. And the Lord talked about, hey, go ahead, dilute the thing down. Don't be a man given to wine. And you can learn that. You see the scriptures that bear that out. That's a side item, all right? But notice what? He shall be tormented with fire and what? In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night. Now where's the beast and false prophet going? People at lake of fire and the people that take the mark of the beast. They're going to the lake of fire. Correct? And what's my point? This is something that oftentimes I don't think we see. The Lord says that they're going to suffer and be tormented where? Who are they going to see? In the presence of whom? Verse 10. In whose presence? And who else? Who's that? In the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. Do you want to know one of the things that's going to make hell, that eternal place in lake of fire, a great place of torment, is you will be able to see the king you've rebelled against. Now, I don't know how he can make himself visible to... He's God. He can make himself visible to that group and make himself visible to us at the same time. I mean, he's able to do that. God can be manifest in more than one place. We understand that, correct? We're not God. We're not omniscient. He is. But I'm going to tell you right now, they're going to know it. They're going to know his presence in the sense that they don't have any connection, but to see it, even in the first hell, before Jesus Christ took them out of there, there was a huge, like a canyon, a gulf that separated them, but they could look over and see Abraham. They could look over and see that group. How tormenting was that? To look over and see there's a place you wish you were. They're comforted. You're in torment. It's not only going to be enough to be tormented, but to know where you could be. You took the mark. You wanted an Antichrist. But look what's happening to the people who love the Christ. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. And the smoke of their torment is sins forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. If that doesn't tell you the hell's eternal, I don't know what does. If they have no rest day or night, they must not be annihilated. They must be there day and night. Amen? Day and night indicates what? It does. But day and night indicates time. If you have day and night, it indicates time. You're going to be conscious and aware of time. And oh, how slowly the clock will tick when you're in the presence of damnation and destruction. For us, I think the saying goes, time will fly. We're going to be in the presence of the Lamb. Folks, I don't know about you, but I want to go to glory. I'm not interested in being a part of that crowd. I don't care what they say and how many people are going to sell out for such little things. Verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Again, during this time, here's the sense in what's, here's what you've had to endure. Here's what you've got to go through with. You've got to be able to shut down that mess and say, I don't want to be a part of it. You know what? Today, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. We don't have a literal mark. We don't have a, in the sense of one man who has given us an identity. But I'm going to tell you something. How can I say this here? In some sense, a symbolic sense, the mark of the Antichrist is all over the world. Not in some 666 thing, but could you notice today how people are willing to identify with their gods? They are willing to identify. They got their ball teams. They identify with that. They got the Hollywood movie stars. They dress like them. They act like them. They tattoo the mess all over their bodies and to say, you know, I identify with that and I identify with that. We're willing to be marked up. We're willing to disfigure our bodies for our gods and to, whether it's fashion, whether it's materialism, whether it's just social acceptance. The rock groups and all of the music and the musicians and the singers. I can tell you right now, but right now, here's our patience. In your patience, possess your souls. Here's what you've got to endure. If you can be patient and endure that, or what we've got now, the temptation now, you don't have to endure the fires of hell. You don't have to endure the torments. You're going to be able to live forever in the presence of God Almighty. Praise the Lord. You're going to be able to live in glory with Him. And that's why now, every day, we're saying no to an antichrist world and yes to a word, Jesus Christ, our King, because we know we've got to endure it. We've got to endure the shame. We've got to endure the reproach. We've got to endure the ridicule, but it's going to be worth it. Woo! It's worth it now, and it's going to be worth it then. Here's the ones that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's what He said. Here's your patience. You want to know what your patience will get you? You know what keeping the commandments of God will get you? You know what placing your faith in Jesus Christ will get you? It'll get you an escape from what you just read in the verses prior to it. You'll escape that lake of fire. You'll escape that torment. And you'll escape being tormented in the presence of the Lamb. You'll have joy in the presence of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Let's quickly finish 14 and I'll close. And I looked. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Here's a blessing pronounced upon martyrs, because if you live during that time period, that's what you've got to endure. You've got to be able to say no to the mark of the beast and the worship of the Antichrist, and when you do, you're going to die for it. You're going to die for it. And blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, I'm just going to give you an opinion. You can take it for what you want. My opinion is this, that after the rapture of the church, prior to the tribulation, in order for you to be a part of the church and the bride of Christ, you will have to die. You will have to become a martyr. That's my opinion. You take it for what it's worth. And I take it from this passage. I take it from those that are resurrected at the end of the tribulation period in the Lord, because I believe those that are living at the time when He comes back will remain natural people upon the earth. That if you are going to become part of the church after tribulation, you must become a martyr. Oh, that's just me. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I make my case, but I'm just going to state it. All right, here we go. Verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. This indicates the King of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the King, is coming, and He's ready to reap His harvest. He's ready to end this business. And so we're at the end. We're right now coming to the end of the tribulation period. And from here on, we're seeing things that are going to be happening right towards the end of the tribulation period and those final judgments that are going to come very rapidly. And he says, another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle. I think I skipped a verse. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now here we're talking about, this is not Jesus, this is an angel that's coming. Jesus is doing the major general harvest, but here it becomes a specific judgment, and now he is talking about the wrath of God that's going to come, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's somewhere between 184 to 200 miles. Outside the city, even under the horses' bridles, it's a bloodbath. Most of the time we attribute that to the Battle of Armageddon. Huh? Some folks think it is, some folks think it's not. Wherever you place it, it's at the end of tribulation, it's God's wrath. And it's going to bring a bloodbath. God's wrath is going to bring a bloodbath upon this earth. And this particularly, I think it does say, without the city. The city would normally probably be Jerusalem. But the winepress was trodden without the city. And that's where they would have the wine presses. And blood came out of the wine press, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,006 furlongs. What do you have, Brother Steve? You say it's not. You want to share something there?
Yeah, there's another verse that talks about the Battle of Armageddon. Seems to me it's two different occasions.
The Battle of Armageddon is referred to over in chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verses 17. He talks about when the Lord comes back to this earth, there is where he fights that battle. And he has them come, the eagles come, or the vultures, buzzards, whatever, and eat the flesh of mighty men. And that's at the Revelation 19, down around verse 17. Whether or not you place it with a battle or not, it is a bloodbath. It's going to take place. People are going to die, and the judgment of God is going to come upon the nations. The greatest event that happens is the Battle of Armageddon. But there are judgments. These judgments taking place are going to kill people as well. Thousands, hundreds of people that take place in chapter 15 and chapter 16. These judgments that are going to take place are going to slaughter untold millions of people. And so whether it be there, whether it be the battle, it really doesn't make any difference. Folks are going to die. Folks are going to die. And that's a lot of blood, isn't it? That's correct.
Mm-hmm.
What's a horse's bridle? I don't know what that's considered. 5-6 feet, man? 5 foot, somewhere around there? That is hard to imagine. That's hard to imagine.
The other day we were talking about the active army in China right now is like 2 million foot soldiers. You take 2 million people and pour their blood out, that's an awful lot of blood.
It is a lot of blood.
You see a deer get hit out here on the highway, man, blood's everywhere. You talk about a 200 man army getting slaughtered at one time. That'd be an awful lot of blood.
If you
that's just from China.
Yeah, and when you take the armies of the Antichrist that the Lord will slaughter, you know, you can easily be talking 3-4 million people or more that would be slaughtered by Jesus Christ in the Battle of Armageddon. But nevertheless, if you read stories of wars before when they went in and slaughtered thousands of people, they would talk about how the blood ran in the streets. And you know, just literally blood running down the streets. And though it may not have been up to the horse's bridle, you know, you could have just literally a couple, whatever, I don't know, inch or so of blood. But that's with the thousands, a couple thousand.
When we was in Gettysburg, they talked about just that little bighorn battle. I think it was a little bighorn.
Uh-huh.
Little big top.
Little big top.
Yeah.
Right, at Gettysburg. Right. Uh-huh. No, well, that's what you said, but I was thinking a different battle.
Anyhow,
but yes.
They said just that battle, the blood ran up, it ran and filled the ditches.
Uh-huh.
That was only 64,000 men died in that battle.
Yeah.
In that 3 days.
And blood filled the ditches.
You're talking about millions of people.
Then it,
and you know it saturated the ground.
Sure.
For it to pile up 5 foot and soak in, because it soaks into the ground, as, you know, as it's coming.
One thing, too, you got bodies. The bodies, you're going to wade through the bodies. Imagine not just the blood of those bodies, but the bodies themselves.
It's over in chapter 16. Over in chapter 16, he talks about We'll get to it later. For there, he talks about the ones that go forth together the world to the battle of the great day of the Almighty. And he gathered them in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And I want to say that's probably in that valley. I think it's where this takes place. I connected with Armageddon, but I want you to understand that what we see happening now, these are things that are spoken of as if they've already happened. But yet, it may be just a little bit for them to play out. But when the Lord has done it, it's sort of like what Jesus said. He's on the cross. It's finished. But even before Jesus went to the cross, He said, I've come and done what the Father wanted me to do. It's over. It's done. Father, glorify my name with the glory I had. Even though He still had to die, to Him it was already done. It was already past. It had to still take place. But in His mind, in His, it's already done with. It's as good as done. And this is like a prelude. These judgments are announced. It is talked about as the wine press has trod them. These are things that, this is what's going to happen. It's going to take place. The earth is reaped. And it's stating it as if it's done, even though it might be a little space of time yet to finish it. Because in the mind of God, it's already over. The end has come. The end is pronounced. All right. Thank you, Brother Doug, for sharing that. Because that gives us some concept that this is not something that's impossible, folks. And if you take an army, 3 or 4 million people, 64,000 can make the ditches run with blood. 3 or 4 million people can set a valley. 184, 200, you know, we can do that. And God is going to slaughter them with the sword of His mouth. He's going to slaughter them. Amen. Amidst the other judgments. But this happens right outside the city. We're going to close. Any questions? In chapter 15 are the angels that prepare. And we're going to close. I'm not going to read that today, but we'll pick up there next week. Ezekiel 38 and 39. I don't think so. There are things in Ezekiel 39 that simply will not reconcile with the Battle of Armageddon. One is Gog. It talks about that would be the leader, and which you would have to make the Antichrist. But in there, it talks about they bury him in the Valley of Haman Gog. The problem with that is the Antichrist is not buried. He's judged and sent at the end of tribulation. He's sent immediately to the lake of fire. He doesn't get buried. He's put out. I've studied it. Ezekiel 39. If you have time this week, read Ezekiel 38 and 39. All right, it's a good, two good chapters to read. You do what you can with it, but it will not reconcile with the battle of Armageddon. There are just too many things that take place that won't reconcile with what we know about the battle over in the book of Revelation. I think the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 takes place in the middle of the tribulation. That's my opinion. Some people don't. They place it as happening. It could happen any day. We could have that battle take place prior to the tribulation period. Because they talk about burying the dead for 7 years and then setting up signs and going around and marking the bones and the bodies and whatnot. And that just doesn't, it just doesn't seem to fit with Armageddon. And there are just things that won't reconcile. I'll just put it that way. But it's a good question. Some people try to make it fit. I just don't think it fits. Good question. Any other questions and we close?
All right. Back in chapter 14, like with verse 10 and everything, when you talk about they're tormented with the fire and brimstone, does that take place here on earth? I know you talk about the core of the earth like being hell. But I've heard some people say hell is going to be on the earth.
No, the present hell is in the heart of the earth. That's Hades.
Okay.
The future hell is the lake of fire. It's not in the earth. It's located somewhere near the earth, visible probably from the earth. But it's not probably going to be on the earth. Because the Lord is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But the lake of fire is going to be there forever. And when we read about it, I think this probably refers to the lake of fire. Because that's where the beast is going to be sent to, and those that worship with him are going to be sent as well. But all sinners will eventually go to the lake of fire. Sinners that die now go to Hades, which is in the heart of the earth. But we'll read about it when we get to Revelation 19 and 20. In Revelation 20, it talks about death and hell, or death and Hades giving up their dead. They're brought to judgment at the white throne judgment, and then they're cast into the lake of fire. That's the eternal hell. That's the hell that Jesus referred to as, with the Greek word Gehenna. And Gehenna was the place where they burned the dead bodies of criminals and nobodies and the trash and the garbage outside the city of Jerusalem. Fire is a purifier, and it was visible from the city of Jerusalem. And this Gehenna is where they burned those bodies. Jesus Christ, interestingly enough, had he not been God, that's where they would have taken him to. They would have taken him to Gehenna, and they would have burnt him there because he was considered a criminal, and they would burn criminals. But he didn't get to go to Gehenna. He's not worthy of hell. No, God had someone to come by and take and beg his body and put him in a tomb. He will not bury, this man's body will not be burned in Gehenna. I'm sure the devil would have loved that to happen. And I'm sure there's a lot of his enemy would have loved to have seen his body out there burning on the fires of Gehenna. Those two thieves probably went to Gehenna and were burned there. But Jesus will not. His body will not be burned there. He will be laid in a tomb and he will resurrect from that tomb because he's not worthy of that. But that future hell, the lake of fires where all sinners will go to, the devil will be there. It is the hell that the Bible mentions of as being created for the devil and his angels. That's the lake of fire. Because the devil will go there. The devil's not in hell right now. Everybody understands that, right? How many know the devil's not in hell? Everybody understands that? Yeah. Folks talk. Yeah. He is an aggravator, isn't he? It's not going to be in the center of the earth. It's going to be visible from the earth. Read Isaiah 66. All right? Here's your assignment. Read Isaiah, the last chapter of Isaiah, and it will talk about it. Read the last chapter of Isaiah, and it will talk about they'll go on out and look upon the bodies where the worm dieth not. Doesn't say they'll touch them, but I believe with the Scripture putting together that the lake of fire will be visible from the earth. And natural people will be able to go and see it. They'll be able to look at it. And it will be a deterrent.
What's the worm?
A maggot. If the worm doesn't die, now if you have a body and it's eat up with worms, when the body's gone, the worm dies. There's nothing else to eat. If the worm doesn't die, then it means the body is not consumed. People in hell will be eaten on by worms for eternity. By maggots. Don't want to go, folks. I'm telling you. You don't want to go. You don't want to go. There will be fires. It'll be a worm that can endure the fire. But if the worm doesn't die, the worm doesn't die. That means they've got to have something to eat on forever and ever and ever. Eternal death. That's why it's called eternal death. It's eternal separation from God. But it's a consistent state of dying. Ever dying, yet never ceasing to exist. You've seen folks in hospitals? They're still existing, but they're dying. I mean, the death is just consuming them. That's hell. I mean, I'm not saying that's hell, but that's what hell in some sense is going to be like. People dying in torment, pain, ever being consumed and yet never ceasing to be. Ever being alive, ever having a body, always dying, and yet never ceasing, never being annihilated. Stand if you want to go to glory.